Wow. Oh, there's some that, no, yeah, come on down. I didn't think anybody would even be at this service. We have, this is amazing. This really is. And thank you for being here and welcome to Cross City. And if we don't tell you between now and the end, we are grateful for you and just want to invite you back. We have so many exciting things. Does anybody know a guy named Lito? He's going to be here next weekend. And then he will be preaching, and I'm sure it'll have something to do with Star Wars. I don't know. There's been another movie, and so he'll be all jacked up about that. And then the week after that, we're going to start some stuff about, we're using a series name, a television series name, This Is Us. Have you ever heard of a thing on NBC called This Is Us? We're going to do 2 months of This Is Us. And we're going to do the first month of what we believe, and the second month is kind of who we are and what we try to do and put into practice. This is us. So that's how 2018 is going to start. So I want to invite all of you back to that. Learn about what we believe and what we think the Lord wants us to be busy doing. Want to just take a few moments. We've been doing this, and I don't know what it's called, the Christmas Movie Emoji Challenge. And so we're going to put some emojis up here. This is in honor of that one friend you have that you send a two-word text and they send back 47 emojis. Why? Why? Just respond. Just say yes or no. Your creative artwork is really not that great. Okay, so here's the first one. Just yell it out, whatever you think it might be. What is this movie? A Christmas movie. Just, you can talk in church for now, okay. The grandfather clocks. Nothing. It's A Wonderful Life. Very good. You see, every time a bell rings, an angel gets another clock and a bell and an angel. It's my favorite movie. Okay, the next one. This is the easiest one. No, this is the Walter Payton story. He's a star. He wore number 34 in the Windy City. You guys don't know your football. Okay, no, it's the Miracle on 34th Street. Okay, the next one. Anybody? Polar Express, good job, you did it. I thought, when I saw it, it had something to do with the barbershop. There's a place over in Clovis, you get your hair cut and a train goes around. I don't know. Anyway, maybe it's a restaurant. I don't know. Okay, the next one. Anybody know this one? Lots of mumbling. This is a mumbling situation we have today. The Muppets Christmas Carol. There's Kermit, Miss Piggy's best friend. This should have been. Okay, the last one. This is kind of weird. This is a really guy who's not happy, and then he's mad at the tree, and then he can only count to four, and Halloween is in there somehow, and then he's happy. Christmas Carol. It is not the Grinch. Okay. All right, well, I want to preach to you a little bit, and we'll get out of here. There is a company called the PNC Wealth Management, and every year they do what's called a Christmas Price Index. And they've been doing this for over 30-some years, I think 33 or 34 years. They've been trying to figure out what the price of the items in the song, The 12 Days of Christmas, what they actually cost. I don't know if you know that old classic, but if you know those movies through emojis, you probably know the 12 Days of Christmas song, and best, I think, sung by Andy Williams, but I'm a little partial to Andy. But what they do is they take those, and they didn't just sing those things once, you know, like a partridge in a pear. That's actually, I think, sung 11 other times. So you have to take the value of each of those things, and each time they've been sung in that song, like the five golden rings, and you have to get the, they had the rings appraised by Gordon's Jewelers, and so forth and so on. And they figured out the price to the pear tree from a Philadelphia nursery, and the calling birds, and the female geese, and they got all that from the Cincinnati Zoo, and the eight maids of milking, that's unbelievable, eight maids of milking. They figured out the minimum wage, how much per hour to get those milkmaids. Yeah, don't ask. And then they had the nine ladies dancing and the 10 lords a-leaping and the 11 pipers piping and the 12 drummers drumming. And those were determined by the Pennsylvania Musicians Union. And they figured all that up 30-some years ago. And 30-some years ago, it was $61,319 for all of the gifts in that song. Today, you can track it every year. Today, all 300, by the way, and 64 gifts. 364 gifts. That's one day short of a gift every single day of the year. Today it's $157,558. Now I don't know why I bring all that up, except to maybe track, inflation, I guess. Just a little interesting, but it got me to thinking: what does stuff cost? What do you spend every year on your loved ones? What do you spend at Christmas time? And I've quoted several different articles. I think they said the average parent spends almost $500 per child. There's some variations, of course, and some of you are like, whoa, I get like $20 worth of stuff, and other people are like, that's nothing. I get all that. But it's interesting to figure out what we spend. Then I got to thinking, what does it really cost you, though? I mean, in time, and in energy, and in sweat, and in stress, and in gasoline, and in credit cards, and the interest, and the 12 months to pay all of it back, and then boom, it hits you right in the face again, it's time to start all over. What does it cost you? What does Christmas cost you? Last night, some kid yelled out, $275,000, and sent me in a tailspin for the rest of the service. Yeah, and but I got to think, what does it cost God? Yeah, it's one thing to answer the question, what does it cost you, but what did it cost God? What does it cost Jesus? What did Christmas cost heaven? I want to read a verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, it says, and you say, well, that's not a Christmas verse. It probably isn't, but it's going to be today. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, everybody say rich. Yet for your sakes, there's the key. Everybody say, for your sakes. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes, that's you, and that's me, he became poor, so that through his poverty, you might become rich. I love the Message translation. It says, you are familiar with the generosity of our Master, Jesus Christ. Rich as he was, he gave it all. He gave it all away for us in one stroke. What's that one stroke? When he sent Jesus down to earth. In one stroke, he became poor and we became rich. There it is. He became poor and we became rich. You've probably heard of rags to riches stories. I love those things. There are plenty of them going around in America. If you're my age, you're probably familiar with the story of a guy named Harlan Sanders who quit school in the seventh grade. He worked in a series of odd jobs until he was in his 40s. And then he opened a gas station and near a little small town named Corbin, Kentucky. He loved to cook, this guy. And he perfected a special batter, a coating that would go over chicken. He called 11 herbs and spices. It was his own special recipe. And he cooked that chicken in this little pressure cooker. And for years, he would sell chicken to people who stopped by his gas station to get gas. And eventually, he made more money selling chicken than he did selling gas. And then the state moved the interstate around Corbin. It bypassed Corbin, and boy, that was not good for business. And finally, he lost everything. He had to liquidate. He had to pay all of his bills. And at the age of 65, he was dead broke. He was living off $100, $105 a month Social Security. But he believed that his chicken was really good. And he went on the road and he began to sell little towns and restaurants his recipe. And he had one condition. He would say, for every piece of chicken that you sell, you must give me a nickel. You must give me 5 cents for every piece of chicken that you sell. And those nickels soon turned into millions and millions of dollars. And as they say in many rags to riches stories, the rest is history. He died at the age of 90 in the year 1980. He was buried in his trademark white suit and his plantation necktie. And surveys reveal today that this persona, this Colonel Sanders Southern gentleman persona, is the single most recognized person in the world because his likeness appears on every cup, on every bucket of chicken in over 12,000 restaurants in over 80 countries. And they've brought back some of those commercials with comedians recently. And I mean, he is the most recognized face in the world. It is a rags to riches story. And you know, Christmas is a little that way. Except the difference is, if you think about it and what I've just already read to you, Christmas is actually not just a rags to riches story. It is a riches to rags, back to riches story. Jesus surrendered all of heaven's riches for you and for me. Though he was rich, for your sakes, for you, he became poor. Dietrich Bonhoeffer's book, The Cost of Discipleship, he writes about the difference between what's called costly grace and cheap grace. And he writes that cheap grace is the preaching of the forgiveness of sin without requiring repentance. And that's very common today, by the way. And he goes on to say that grace is costly. Why? Because it cost a man his life. And it is grace because it gives a man the only true life. And above all, it is costly because it cost God the life of his only son. And what has cost God much cannot be cheap for us. He was rich, and he gave it all up. You say, how was he rich? I mean, did he have a lot of money in his wallet? I mean, what do you mean he was rich? Well, listen, he enjoyed all of the benefits and the blessings of being God. He enjoyed all the benefits of heaven. He was rich before he came down here. And by the way, the Bible makes it very clear in several places that Jesus didn't just come into existence at Christmas. 2,000 years ago, there's the baby in the manger. All right, we got a guy named Jesus here. It's very exciting. No, the Bible, you got to kind of read and study and put some things together, but it's very clear at the same time. In John chapter 8, Jesus said, Abraham saw my day and was glad. Think about that. That'll keep you up at night. He said, before Abraham was, I am. Not I was. I mean, just think about this. Abraham's 4,000, at least 4,000 years before Jesus. 3,500 years, something like that. So before Abraham was, I was. No, I am. I am. Yeah, it's not good English, but folks, it is an amazing theology. He has always been. He was here before the creation of the world. John chapter 17, his prayer the night before he was crucified. I have brought you glory on earth, he said. This is his prayer. By completing the work, Father, you gave me to do. Now, he says, glorify me in your presence with the glory, listen to these words, that I had with you, God, before, everybody say before the world began. Don't you get it? It's a riches to rags to riches story. He had it all. We read a couple of weeks ago, Colossians 1. By him, what? All things were created. Things in heaven, things on earth. Things invisible, things visible. Thrones, powers, authorities. They were all created by him and for him. That means he didn't just make it all. It was all made for him and for his purpose. He had it all. I mean, we say that about people, but that's not really true. But it's true about him. He had it all. He was rich. His wealth was that of unlimited glory, unrestrained power, unending authority. Remember, he, and I'm going to come back to it in a minute, he only had to speak, just to speak, just to say a word to bring light out of darkness. Only had to flick his omnipotent finger to hurl the stars and the constellations into their places. He was wealthy beyond our puny minds to even imagine all that he gave up to put on earthly clothes, earthly garments, to put on humanity so he could grow up and live and die for you and for me. He stepped down off of that throne. Can you even imagine what it would be like to leave the protection and the perfection of heaven and to come down to sinful earth? And you might think that you can't imagine it, but Paul said in Philippians 2, Jesus, who being the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. In other words, you may have a concept of it, but you do not truly, truly understand and get all that he gave up, all that he had, all that he put aside, all that he came to be. You're just never going to totally get it. But what you need to know is that he did it because he loved you and because he wants to be your Savior. He put on human flesh to experience humanity. He left prosperity for poverty. And boy, in his 33 years, he lived that out too. Born in a stable. His first bed was a feeding trough. His parents were so poor, the Bible says, when they made a sacrifice at the temple, they used two doves. That was the poorest of the poor available sacrifices that could be made, the least. They were poor. Matthew 8, Jesus said, foxes have holes and birds have nests. But he said, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He was poor. Once he was teaching, he was trying to prove a point about paying taxes, and he reached for a coin. He didn't even have a coin. He had to borrow a coin to use this illustration about paying taxes. One time he actually needed to pay taxes, and he told Peter, which I think is an awesome trick, I'd love to do it today, told Peter to go catch a fish, and inside that fish was a coin to pay his taxes. That'd be good. I think Trump would like that. When he rode into town on the week before he was crucified, he came in on a donkey, but it wasn't his. He had no transportation of his own. The Bible says it was a borrowed donkey. And when he was buried a week and a few days later, he was buried in a borrowed tomb, which I guess was okay because he wasn't going to use it but for a few days. He gave it all up and emptied himself and became nothing for you. That's Christmas. I hope you see that. Mark Twain, American writer, great one during the 19th century. One of those popular novels was The Prince and the Pauper. And it's a story set in London about two boys born on the same day. One name was Tom Canty, who lived in the slums, forced to beg food and water, wore tattered rags. The other was a guy named Edward Tudor, who was the Prince of Wales. And one day, Edward, the Prince, sees at the gate Tom Canty, the guy who had nothing, the guy who was dirt poor, and they struck up a little conversation, and he invites Tom into the gates, through the gates, into the palace, and they begin to share a meal. And during the meal, Tom tells the prince of all the things that he does in his daily routine, like running around and wrestling with people and jumping in the River Thames and swimming and doing all of this stuff. And Prince Edward, who lived such a protected life and a sheltered life, he kind of longed to be able to have some of that freedom. And so I guess the original trading places, if you will, they decided to switch roles and switch clothes and switch places. And once the prince, though, in the story, is outside the gate, he couldn't get back in when he wanted to get back in because no one would believe he was the prince. They treated the prince like the pauper, and within the palace, they treated Tom Canty, the pauper, they treated him like the prince. And when Tom Canty tried to explain that he was not the prince, they just treated him as though the prince had temporarily kind of lost his mind. And the plot, as it goes on, describes the miserable plight of Prince Edward, the real prince, but now he's outside the gates, and he's made fun of, and he's picked on, and he's bullied constantly. And through all of this misery, though, it points out that he always behaved like the prince that he truly was. And eventually, the final chapter of the book, Edward is eventually restored to his rightful place, not only as prince, but as king. And from his position of restored authority, he elevates Tom to a great position of nobility. And as king, the story goes that Edward ruled with such wisdom and benevolence because of the time that he had spent outside the palace, because of the time that he had spent with the people, because he actually knew and recognized the things they were facing and dealing with. And because of that, it paints him to be the best king ever. And he ruled with such dignity and wisdom and patience and kindness that he never would have had he never left the palace. And I cannot help but think of the parallels between King Edward and the Lord Jesus Christ, because they are both stories that go from riches to rags back to riches. The Lord Jesus stepped off his throne in heaven to live among us. And when he claimed to be the Son of God, he was picked on and beaten and brutally mocked. And he endured all kinds of suffering. And when they were finally finished beating him and stripping him and actually nailing him to a cross, after he endured all of that agony, the Bible says that God raised him from the dead and restored him to his place at the right hand of God the Father. Rags, from riches to rags, back to riches. And there he rules and he reigns, except he is a gracious ruler, because he's been where we are right now. Some of you are here today and you're thinking, man, I couldn't spend $500 on a kid. I couldn't spend $500 on anything. I am in such a bad way. I'm faced with so much crisis, dilemma, challenges, financial issues, all kinds of stress. I no one could relate to what I'm going through. The Bible is saying that Jesus actually knows exactly what you're going through, because he's been here, because he has lived among us and walked among us. He left all of the riches of heaven to put on this garment of humanity. The question is obvious: why? We read it in the 2 Corinthians 8, those three words. He did it for your sakes. He did it for you. He did it for me. He loves you. He's offering all of heaven's riches to us. He loves you. You say, well, preacher, you've killed another 20, 25 minutes with a religiosity kind of message. We've endured another Christmas. Thank you very much. Well, let me just, before we get to the final moments of this service, let me remind all of you. I say all of that to say this, that every one of our stories begins with rags. We all have a story of rags. That's how we began. Isaiah tells us that all of our righteousness in his sight is as but filthy rags. But because of Christ and his willingness to pay the great price, because his willingness to come down here, my life, which isn't much, I now have access to all of the riches of heaven. I now can be restored, and I can be, the Bible calls it, redeemed because of what Jesus did. And it's not that I'm not much. I'm nothing. I'm rags. But I can be restored. I can have a relationship with Him. And a relation, not just any relationship, but a relationship that can never be broken. The Bible says, behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called not subjects, but sons and daughters. What? I'm like the stepbrother of Jesus. How is this possible? What kind of love is that? That's why He came down here. How's that for a Christmas gift? How about the joy of just knowing, not just about Him, but knowing Him personally, that God is my Father, I am His child. The Bible says there is nothing that can separate us, nothing that can separate us, nothing that can separate us from the love of our Father, from the love of God. How's that for a Christmas gift? Also, I have a life that will never end. John chapter 11, Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live even though he dies. You're guaranteed eternal life. And long after the sun has stopped shining and the stars have been plucked from their places in the sky, I will continue to live on with my Savior. How's that for a gift? How about the peace that can never be totally comprehended? Philippians 4, and the peace of God which transcends all understanding. You say, no, I got a great understanding on it. Listen, it transcends all understanding. His peace will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And so when all the world is falling apart, and trust me, it is falling apart, you know, I can kind of be okay. I can kind of walk out of the room with, you know, not in an arrogant way, but everything's going to be okay. I can have a quietness and a tranquility, because inside of my heart and inside of my head and inside of my soul, I have the Prince of Peace living inside of me. I have a home, the Bible says, that will never be destroyed. Jesus said, in my Father's house, I build many rooms. I build many mansions. I am going there. This was 2,000 years ago. I am going there to build a house for you. Oh, I want to tell you, He loves you and He loves me, and that's why He came down here. That's why He paid all of that great price, so that we could have a home not built by human hands, but built by the hands of our Creator, built by the hands of Jesus Christ. You say, I don't know about all that. I didn't walk in here with this great sensation of Christmas and my life and where everything is, and I can barely pay any of my bills, and I don't have very much, preacher. Let me tell you, you're not listening. You're rich. You are rich. If you are a Christ follower, you are rich. Your story is a rags to riches story because of His story, which is a riches to rags back to riches story. Howard Thurman wrote exactly what I think I'm trying to say. He said, He descended, that means came down, that we might ascend, that means go up. He became poor that we might be rich. He was born that we might be born again. He became a servant that we might become sons. He had no home so we could have a home in heaven. He was hungry that we might be fed. He was thirsty that we might be satisfied. He was forsaken that we might not be forsaken. He was sad that we might be glad. He was bound that we might go free. He was made sin so that we would be might be made righteousness. He died so that we might live. He came down so that we would be caught up. I pray this Christmas that you would, if you haven't already, my prayer is you'd take a few moments just to recognize what that trip down to earth was really all about. You might recognize how much He loves you. You might see the distance that He traveled, that you might see the price that He paid, show you that He is your Lord and your Savior. Just about every Christmas we have a candle lighting service, and you say, why do we do it? Well, it illustrates really that He is the light of the world. that he came down to this dark place to give us the biggest and the best and the brightest gift that we can possibly imagine. In John 8, he says, I am the light of the world. Peter says years later, 1 Peter 2, he says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And he's talking about Israel, of course, but he's also talking about those who follow him, love him. He's talking about Christ followers. And he says that Jesus, he is the one who has called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. And that's really what this ceremony symbolizes more than anything else. That he came down, gave us his light, and he is the light of the world. And as we take that good news and that message of what he's really about, we take that from neighbor to neighbor, to co-worker, friend to friend, classmate to classmate. We share the gospel with one other person, and they share it with one other person. And if we do that with joy and love for all that he's done for us, it will not be long that even in a dark world, even in a darkened community, that light of his love will shine forever and ever and ever.